We're thankful for the privilege to be here and to try to bring you a message this afternoon from the Word of God. I'm not going to bring anything new. I didn't have that long to look it up. But we'll just bring you some truth from our heart. And I want to say thanks to the church and to Brother Titus for all the hard work that they've done. And we do want to, by his permission, invite and encourage you to come to our conference in August. Began Monday night, August the 20th, and we'll go through Wednesday at noon of that week. Somebody said, "You're going to get your feet wet." I said, "I don't mind getting my feet wet as long as I don't get them scalded." So the church talked about having one last year, and we didn't, and they decided to have one this year. So we'll see how things go, but we want to encourage you to come. And I'll give you a promise, we'll treat you so many ways that you'll like some of it anyway. Maybe it'll be enough that you'll appreciate coming. I thought about going on with the message that Brother Power started on about the politicians. But as sure as I do, my righteous indignation gets away from me, and the sun goes down on my wrath. So I better not get on that. But anyway, they don't know that you're alive until they get into trouble. I'm sure that some of the other pastors got the same thing that I did yesterday. I got a letter from Don Regal, and his message was, "Preacher, I'm in trouble. I need your help." And he didn't know I was alive until he sent that message out. Brother Titus asked me, he said, "Will you preach this afternoon?" I said, Will a dog run a rabbit? So, we're glad for the opportunity. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We want to read the first six verses and just give you some of the same simple, blessed truths that God has revealed in these six or seven verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." From these verses this afternoon, we want to think with you on the blessings that we have in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got about 2 hours and 10 minutes to do that in. But in these verses, we have everything that pertains to salvation in any direction that you can look at it in. We'll look at it from the point of God the Father. Many of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take for granted. But all of them are the purpose and the will of God to those that love the Lord. And so we find that the blessings that we want to think about first are received from God the Father. In verse 4, we find that we are told that He has chosen us. There was a church that I preached on every mission conference that they had, until I got up one day and made the statement that God has chosen us, and all that He's chosen will come, just exactly like that brother did a while ago.
Amen.
That made me believe it more than ever before. But somehow or another, somebody got mixed up, and I've never been on that conference since. But I am worried about it. God the Father has chosen us. You look in the book of Psalms, and I'll call the verses, and you can turn and read them and get the meaning of them. In the book of Psalms, chapter 139 and verse 13, you'll find that we're told that God overshadowed us even while we were in our mother's womb. And I believe that. Then in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verse 5, God told Jeremiah that before you were ever conceived, I knew you.
Amen.
And that He watched over him. And predetermined that he'd be a prophet unto the nation of Israel.
Amen.
This was before he was born. This was before he was ever conceived. His mother and father might not have known about it, but God knew about it.
Amen.
And Jeremiah did what God had chosen him to do.
Amen.
That's the glorious part of it. Oh, I know the Armenians would have said, why, sure, Jeremiah made up his mind to do it. Yes, he did. That's part of it. He made up his mind. But this afternoon, I want us to realize that salvation began with God the Father.
Amen.
In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 16, we find that God said, I have chosen you. You're not the ones that did the choosing. I have chosen you. How anybody can deny that truth, I'm hard put to understand. But at one time I did. I would have got madder than a wet hen if somebody had told me that. But I believe it with all my heart, because God taught it to me. A sinner that is left alone, regardless of who might say it and what they might say it, will not seek God. He'll do just exactly what his father did and run and try to hide. He will not seek God. To prove that, look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. And you'll find that this is the truth. Romans 3, verse 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If I understand my Bible correctly, that means none. None that seeketh after God. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Therefore, this afternoon, the only thing that we as human beings have to be proud of is the fact that God chose us.
Amen.
We don't have a thing to offer to God.
Right.
We don't have a thing that will benefit God.
Amen.
We don't have a thing that will make Him any more God than He was before He ever called us.
Right.
But we ought to have thankful hearts that he chose us. And we do. God, in his infinite love and mercy, is the one that did the seeking and did the calling. In the book of Luke 19:10, it said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you notice, God has it in its right perspective. The seeking and then the saving. He came to seek and to save. Oh, I remember just a little ways from where Brother Smith is pastor, Brother Roy Jenkins looked about like that Mike. He's about that slender, and he had a finger looked like he was a foot and a half long. And I sat back in the seat a ways, and the night I was saved, he had that finger pointed right between my eyes. And there wasn't anybody there but me. And oh, how mad I got. Oh, I got mad. I think I could have committed murder and not felt very sorry about it right at the present time. But the seeking of the Lord was in the message. And I love him today because he has a place in my heart that nobody else can fill. But what I'm trying to say is God redeemed my soul. Amen. That night. The Lord came seeking and he saved me. I didn't have anything to do with it. In the beginning of it, was mad about it and was very, very perturbed. But the glorious part, when it happened, you get settled in the Lord. You get the peace of God. You get peace with God. Right. The peace that passes all understanding. Right. And we rejoice in the goodness of God. Amen. We have also in these verses the purpose of God the Father. And God's purpose in every one of us that know him in the forgiveness of sin this afternoon is that his purpose was that we might be holy and without blame. Amen. I don't want to leave that off of it. That's the good part of it. People sometimes make accusations. People sometimes will accuse. And as Brother Myers said this morning, sometimes they walk through life being never relieved of it. But you see, the Lord said that we're blameless before him. And I thank the Lord that it's in the book of all books that God set Joseph free of the blame that had been laid upon him. Though he walked through life with the scar, we know he's not blamed before the Lord, because God tells us so. Amen. The purpose of God is that you and I might be holy without blame. Who can lay anything to God's elect? It is God that justifies. Yes. And not man. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
God that justifies and not man. We have here in these verses the election of God. And we are always, or let me state that another way, God's election is always unto something. It's never a dead election. It doesn't stop. It's unto something.
Amen.
And that's the very thing that you and I have in the Lord this afternoon. God has chosen us unto something. And the half has never yet been told. We'll never know it all until we get home to glory. We get to thinking sometimes and seeing people saved by the grace of God and get up on our tiptoes sometimes and get almost ready to go home, but the Lord's not ready. Rejoice in the goodness of God, but the half has never been told. That we'll see when we get home to glory. Sinners, this afternoon, respond to God's message when God makes them willing. Amen. Now, I'll relate this a little further. In the time that we told you that we made that statement at a conference, the brother that was to speak right after I spoke got up and he was mad as a scalded wet hen. And I mean, he pounded the pulpit. I thought he'd go knock a hole in it. And he said, "I want to get one thing straight right now. Anybody can be saved anytime they want to." I said, "Well, he told a half-truth anyway." Look with me in the book of John, chapter 6, and verse 37. John, chapter 6, and verse 7, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Amen. That's why that brother came a while ago. Amen. It wasn't anything else. He had been given and had to come. Right. And then we find, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But you see, it's God that works upon the will of man to make man willing to respond to the word of God and the wooing of the Spirit of God, that they might come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't get there any other way. It's impossible for him to go any other way. Or I know, they run them in one door and up a step and down to a baptismal pool and make them wet sinners, and they go out to the dry sinners, they go out wet ones. And I know of one church that the preacher run a guy down the pool, right down the mean aisle that was dressed in the devil's suit, and he ran him behind the pulpit and threw him over in the pool and said, "We don't have any qualms about baptizing the devil once in a while." And that's what he was doing too, he was baptizing the devil. He didn't mean it exactly the way it came out. But nevertheless, this is the thing of it. We might get people worked up a little bit emotionally. And they might listen to a call without ever knowing God at all. And I'm afraid this is what's happened in many of our pews today. That we've gone through a stage of, rather than grounding in the truth, we've grounded them up in the truth. But we find that in the Father, now listen to me close, that you get what I'm trying to say. In the Father, as far as the mind of God is concerned, we were saved when chosen in eternity, but not saved. Now that's not a paradox. I said in the mind of God. I didn't say by the act of God. There's a difference between the mind and the act. The Bible told us that we were known before the foundation of the world. And in the mind of God, God knew that we were going to be saved before the foundation of the world. Amen. But in the act of God, we weren't saved back then.
Right. Right. Amen.
But in God's time, we were.
Right.
We were. In the Son, we have in these verses. In the mind of God the Son, when he hung and bled and died upon Calvary, when he said, Father, it's finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the mind of the Son, we were saved then, because he paid the price.
Amen.
But we weren't. In the Spirit, and all three of them are in these seven verses. In the Spirit, we were saved when we heard, when we became convicted, when we repented, and were sealed. That's the consummation of what began back before the foundation of the world. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And were sealed by the Spirit of God. That's when it all came to pass. Yes? There has to come all of these to bring in salvation. And we have it. It began in eternity past. It's fulfilled in the presence and will continue through the endless ages of eternity.
Amen.
What a glory.
Amen.
It never gets worse, only better.
Amen.
What a glory. The Father, in verse 5, has adopted us into his family. This is a legal process whereby, under the law, we have become a registered child in the family of God. And in this verse, we run across the word predestinated, or predestination. And we find that this word means that God ordained, or that God predetermined, that this would take place.
Amen.
Many years ago, when I was going to Murray State Teachers College, I pulled up to a gas station. And there was a beautiful young lady that came out. I was at home and was on one of the tractors that brother had and went to get some gas in it. There was a beautiful young lady that came out and said, what do you want? I said, some gas. She said, does that thing burn gas? But to make a long story short, I looked upon the young lady then, that's my wife now. And I think I came to realize a little more then what God meant by predestination or predetermined. And that same thought came through my mind that she might be my wife. She wasn't my wife then, but I had predetermined that if there was a possibility, she would be. And the only thing that we need to take out of the plan of God is the possibility. God just predetermined, and that was it.
Amen.
So we find here that this is the thing that we have. Man chose hell and Adam in being obedient unto Adam. But here we find that God talks about predestinating us unto the adoption of children unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Election is people. It always is. Predestination is the purpose of God when he purposes to do something. And I have never read in the Word of God when God purposed He always did it. Never has he ever purposed and backed up. I have to turn sometimes. I walk in the house and the wife got the rolling pin. I know how to make a about facing out the back door. But God doesn't have to retreat.
Amen.
When God purposes, he carries forth the thing that he's done. The events of the crucifixion were all purposed by God and predetermined by the Lord.
Amen.
When we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made to ask and to begin to think, well, surely there could have been some other way that the Son of God would not have gone through the shame that he went through. No, all of it had to come that we might be justified in the Lord in the very way that God has it planned out. But to show you that they were predetermined, look with me in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through verse 28. And we have here where the apostle was speaking, and he said unto them in verse 25, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and when they heard, let's go down to verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God determined the way that it was going to be done. And even with all of the shame that went upon the Son of God, God determined that it might come that way. And this is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time recorded in the Word of God where that God the Father and God the Son were intentionally separated from one another was when God the Father turned his back upon the Son when he paid for my sins and yours.
Amen.
The only time in the history of the book that we have this. Then in verse 5 we have the adoption. Let's read it together here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is the legal process by which God, by the law, has made this to come to pass. Now, not only do we have the adoption in the Word of God, but we have the conforming of all of this in the Word of God. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, notice what the Lord has said here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we have this because of the adoption that God has given us. Then we notice that there is also the future tense that's given of this. Look in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. And we have this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
Isn't it pitiful when some little mealy human being talks about letting God do something?
Uh-huh.
It's pitiful to hear people talking about letting God save them and letting God do this and letting God do that. But yet, this is the very thing that you hear from the majority of people upon the face of the earth. I don't know how many times I've been told in my ministry, if you preach the doctrine of election, there'll not be anybody saved. I found it to be not so. I found this is what that God uses to draw people unto Him, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than driving away, it draws them to God, because this is the very means by which we are called to come unto God. The adoption of God in these verses has a dual meaning unto it. It has to do with the presence, and we are adopted into the family of God. It has to do with the future. We will be in the family of God for the endless ages of eternity because of what God has done. We're into the family of God this afternoon by birth. Amen. Not by shaking some preacher's hand, signing some card, being ducked in a pool and going in a dry center, coming out a wet one, but because that we have been born again. Amen. Carter almost wrecked that phrase, but it's a scriptural phrase. Being born again. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see, much less walk into the kingdom of God. And this is a necessity if we're ever going to be into the family of God. In the book of John chapter 3 through verse 1 and 18, or through verse 18, you'll find where that we're told that we are born again. Then if you will, go with me to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we find again that God is talking about being born again, not by the corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we find that it makes this statement, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, amen, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again by the Spirit of the living God into the family of God. Adoption give us an adult standing in the Lord. Now, when God created Adam, He made him as in time and set him in the garden. When we're adopted into the family of God, we are set as in time in the family of God. We're not adopted in the manner that we think of not being able to enjoy the things of the Lord. And I'll show you that from the Word of God. This is the very thing that we have when we are adopted into the family. We become an adult stander in the family of God. Why? This is because that we can immediately enjoy the spiritual inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given the knowledge that we might partake of the spiritual inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A baby cannot do this. A baby cannot partake of the things that we think of in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read 1 through 7 and then show you the thing that we want you to see. Galatians chapter 4, we find through verse 1 down through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now mark that verse. But is under tutor and governor until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ Jesus. Thing I want you to see from that verse of Scripture is that as a baby we cannot enjoy a spiritual standing in the Lord in the matter that we do as adults in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we're told that as a babe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though all things are ours, we are no different than a servant, because we have not the ability to enjoy the spiritual inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the adoption that we have, God puts us in an adult standing with the Lord, and we are able to enjoy our spiritual inheritance in the Lord because of the legal process that God has given unto us. Now let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and see what the Lord has said in this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Surely, this is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as an heir of salvation in the Lord. The future aspect of adoption is given also in the Word of God. And we find that in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 and 23. We find the future aspect of our adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. This is the completion of the adoption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, when the voice of God shall sound, and we like Lazarus will hear the voice of God and come forth from the grave, then we'll have our complete and full adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes, I'll hear just exactly the way that Lazarus heard. If the Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, if he had not called out and said, Lazarus, come forth, everyone in the grave would have come forth from the grave. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing?
Amen.
That's what's going to happen one of these days.
Amen.
One of these days.
Amen.
I don't believe it's too far off. Where that the voice of God is going to sound, and we'll hear that call, and we'll have the completion of our adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our bodies to go home to be with the Lord forever and forever. Yes, in the Father, we find that the Father has accepted us in the Beloved, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
Somebody said once, I'll see you in hell. I said, I hate to disappoint you. Because the only way I'm going to go to hell is if Jesus Christ goes. Because I've been accepted in the Beloved. And when God looks at me, he sees me through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
If it was me, I could have said, you're right, a million times over. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I never need to worry.
Amen.
I've been accepted in the Beloved. We can't make ourselves acceptable. This is a problem the world has now.
Right.
Trying to make themselves acceptable unto God.
Amen.
But we're made acceptable in grace.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we're made acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, eternal position that we have in the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God has begraced us and we are accepted in the Beloved. Now let's go from there and look at it in the spiritual, or from the standpoint of the Spirit. We find that the blessings of the Son is what that has redeemed us. We're redeemed because of the blessings of the Son. And this is the only reason that we're redeemed. It's because of the blessings we have in him. We can't, and I say again, make ourselves acceptable in the Beloved. We don't have that ability, but we are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I understand the word redeemed, it means to purchase or to buy off the market and then to set free. I am reading the history of the United States from the beginning of settlement and to the portion of where that they began to buy slaves, some of them, and when they would buy them, they'd take them off the market. And then because they chose to do so, they gave them a slip of freedom or set them free. And they could not be bound by no man anymore, because they had been given their freedom. It had been bought. It had been paid for. They had been taken off the market. They were free to go anywhere they pleased at any time they chose. That's exactly what we have in being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He bought us off of the slave market.
Amen.
He gave us freedom and said, you're free. Amen. Never no more shall you ever be in bondage to any man, because you've been set free from the slave market. Now look with me in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. And you'll find what that he said in the Apostle Peter. And here we have it in the first chapter, verse 18 and verse 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price that it cost God that we might be brought off of the slave market. That's the price that it cost God that we might be set free from the bondage of slavery and sin and be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we been purchased and been set free, but we find that we've been freed from the entanglements of the law. The law has no hold upon us. The law cannot bring condemnation upon us, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, he bought us and set free from the law.
Amen.
And it can't say, thou shalt die. I've already died in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thou shalt die. I've already died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're freed from the slavery to sin. Yes, we sin, but we're not compelled to. We're not compelled to. We've been freed from the slavery of sin. And I'm afraid, become more guilty before God with the sin of omission than we do with the sin of commission. And we think so little about the sin of omission. Yet in the eyes of God, it's just as great and just as big as the sin of commission. One is equal with the other. But the grace of God makes us want to change both of them. I'll give you an illustration. Some of our people are here and they know I'm telling you the truth. Had a lady about 4 weeks ago professed faith in Jesus Christ, and she'd been living in common law, and she went home from church that morning and went in that afternoon, and she said to the man, I started to say her husband, but I want to back up on that, said to the man that was in the house, said, I can't tell you to leave. But she said, there's your bedroom, and here's my bedroom, and there's the children's bedroom. And she said, that's it. Until you marry me. And I told her, you can't become a member of the church. No way will we accept you. No way. Until you get your life straightened out. And her husband said to her, she said, I was saved. The Spirit of God, if I were to live on that way, would condemn me to death. And he said to her, where in the world are you getting this thing of the Spirit of God? And then went on for a while, and finally about 2 weeks he agreed to marry her. And said to her a little bit later, can't you find someplace else to go to church? Said, you're getting more like a holy roller every day that you go. Said, you're talking about the Spirit of God leading you and condemning you in this. Said, can't you go to the Methodist or Lutheran or something before you won't hear all of this junk? Well, he waited too long. Little boy was saved last week. And we're looking and praying for him, that God will get a hold of him. and save him too. But you see, this is the thing. God frees us from the bondage of sin. Every one of us sin. But the child of God can go on in it and be satisfied with it. And I tell you, I've got my doubts about those that profess to know God can go on with the world and not have any drawback at all. I'm hard put to believe it or to accept it, because I see the Word of God teaches a little bit different. But anyway, we're freed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the slavery to sin. We're not compelled to be overcome by it. We're freed from the power of Satan and of the world. And I want to turn with you in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4 and read a verse unto you where that we are freed from these things. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. Not only did he buy us, but he freed us. And he just keeps on freeing us. And the glorious part about it, the time is going to come when we won't need be free anymore. We'll have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Now, if you want further proof of that, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You have the same, almost identical thing. Then we find here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 that we have also that he has forgiven us our sins. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I forgive you. Of course, my wife don't do this. Now, I know yours don't, so we don't want to get in trouble. We won't get on that. But haven't you heard people say, I forgive you when you said something to them, and then turn around the very next time they get their feathers a little roughed up back again and say, 2 weeks ago you said so and so and so and so. Might be a rude illustration, but what I'm trying to get to you is they didn't forgive you. They didn't forgive you. You see, when you forgive somebody, you don't never bring it up again. It don't matter what happens. It don't matter how mad you get. You don't ever bring it up again. I think I can prove that. Since God saved you, has he ever brought your sins back before you? Has he ever made you think of them again? You've thought of them, but God didn't make you do it. Because God forgave you. And he never, never will bring them back upon you again. Some years ago, I had a man that came to me and said, well, when I first started out in business, he did me a favor one day. And a couple of years after that, he wanted more than a favor. Aren't you glad that God don't just keep rolling your sins up in your face? Amen. But when he forgave you, he cast them away and forgot them. He doesn't remember them anymore. When we're forgiven, it means that they are carried away. Not remembered, but carried away. Go with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 5 through 10. Leviticus is chapter 16, and you're familiar with the passage that I'm going to read. But anyway, we want you to see here. And Aaron shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Now, let's go down to verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lot upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon whom the Lord lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And that's all we're going to read. But the thing I'm trying to show you is, God in the picture put the sin of Israel upon the scapegoat, and he was taken into the wilderness where that no man inhabited, and was turned loose to wander until dead. But he never came back to Israel. God in the picture did away with their sins. He carried them away. They had been forgiven, and he carried them away in the scapegoat that went away. This is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died upon Calvary, we find that he pictured the one goat, the blood went upon the mercy seat. But on the other goat, the sin of Israel were confessed and carried into the wilderness, and they went away and did not come back before Israel anymore. Christ carried away our sins in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John was standing on the brink of the Jordan River baptizing, when the Lord Jesus Christ had walked 66 miles to be baptized of John. And I'd love to get on that, but I better not. But anyway, he was 30 years old and began his ministry as an intercessor. We find that John looked up and saw him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that brings our sins." No. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sins." That's the purpose of his coming, that he might take them away. Now go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 103 and verse 12. And we have another thing here that we want you to see. Psalm 103 and verse 12. We find here that the Lord given us the very same identical thing in a sense. Psalm 103 and verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Oh, am I glad. Do I rejoice in God. Amen. That he remembers our sins no more. Amen. I don't know how far it is from the east to the west. I'm not concerned about it. That's how far God has done away with my sins. Now, let's go on. And so we can hurry and close. "He has revealed God's will unto us" in verse 8 through 10. In these verses that we read in your hearing. "Jesus made known the mystery of God's will. That is, that we might have salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior." Not only was he revealed the will of God, the mystery of God's will in salvation and redemption, but also the mystery of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ he's revealing the will of God in. And we find that he's made this known. It was a sacred thing. It was a secret thing that God revealed unto us. The angels would give anything in the world this afternoon if they know what little I know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know much, and I know that. But the angels would give anything in the world if they just knew what I know about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that mystery he revealed unto you and I, that have come to repentance and faith in him. The world don't understand it. They think we're a bunch of crackpots. Let them think what they will. We endure the blessings of the Lord. And they don't. When sin came, things began to fall apart. Eve fell apart, Adam fell apart, Cain fell apart, the Tower of Babel fell apart, and we can just go on and on. Everything began to fall apart. But what we lost in Adam, we gained back in the Lord Jesus Christ and much more. Oh, so much more in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must go on. God called Abraham, he put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It remained that way until Jesus went to Calvary. And then the way was open for man to come unto God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. This was so until death on the cross. In the endless ages of eternity, we'll be gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice in the goodness of God forevermore. Yes, he has made us an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 and verse 12 that we have here in the reading that we had. I read in your hearing. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of God. Now look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in Christ we have this inheritance. It came because of Christ. And in him we have this inheritance that we have as the children of God. We are the inheritance with Christ when we think of the price of it. Oh, the price he paid. We might be an inheritance in the Lord in the very thing. Yes, Christ's future inheritance. Now don't misunderstand the way I'm seeing this. Christ's future inheritance is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, when he comes back to call it into the air to meet him. Oh, what a glorious thing. He's going to look upon the travail of his soul and be satisfied with that he paid upon the cross of Calvary. Now, let's hurry and see the blessings of the Holy Spirit if we can. First, we said it convicts. And this is the beginning, where that it convicts us of our sins. Then we notice in verse 13, and in verse 13 we find all of the aspects of salvation in this verse of Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's salvation, beginning, in the middle, and all of it. I write in that verse of Scripture. Every bit of it is found in that one verse of Scripture. Then we find God has ordained the means, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that God has also brought about the end of it, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit furnished the transaction, the ownership of God that comes to those that come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. And let's see here what the Lord has said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the requirement that God has placed upon us, that know him in the forgiveness of sin. Now, listen. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we don't ever lose it. Grieve it, but we don't lose it. And I'm afraid this we often do. Then we find, here's another thing that makes me to tremble and shake. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, an individual that has not the Spirit of God is none of his.
Amen.
None of his.
Amen.
I'm afraid this is the thing that we're finding much of today. When you hear of church member after church member after church member coming to be saved by the grace of God, because they've never been possessed by the Spirit of the Lord, never been saved by the grace of God. Somebody has persuaded them to make a profession without any possession of salvation whatsoever.
Amen.
And they've been on church rolls, walking off into hell over the error of some preacher that's upon the face of the earth. Yes, it isn't, now listen carefully, it isn't the profession this afternoon that's important. It's the witnessing of the Holy Spirit through you that's important.
Amen.
Because it will bear out what God has put on the inside.
Amen.
You can't keep it hid.
Amen.
It will bear out what God has put on the inside. You know, with the mouth you can say about anything in the world, but it's hard to back up what you say with your mouth. But when you're saved by the grace of God and the Spirit of God is embedded on the inside, it becomes to feed out. That's
Amen.
What Christ said when he said, in your belly will become a river of living water that flows forth unto the things that we have. Yes, we're given as a surety of our redemption. The Holy Spirit is. It's like a wedding ring. It's given to keep us and to seal us until the day of redemption.
Amen.
It's never broken or taken away. It's there until the day of redemption. Yes, in verse 7, we're told that we've been redeemed. And you find in the book of Romans chapter 8, 1-4, we're told that we are being redeemed. And this is a thing that you have in the book of Hebrews, that he's coming back to get those that look for him. The second time he will appear unto salvation. All of this comes by God's grace. And in closing, it comes for God because of God's glory. Now, I want to show you this again in these verses. Look with me in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. You know, I've thought many a time, Lord, why did you ever save me? And I could figure up no reason why that he would ever save me. I've thought about other people, and I've come up with the same answer I came up with to myself. I don't know why, but I found the answer. Why that God saved me? Why that he saved you? Why that he saved every other individual that he saved? In verse 6, we have here that he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the reason that he saved you, unto the glory of his praise. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. Which is the earnest. An earnest is something that stands for you until you can stand yourself. And he said here that in this very thing, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So you see, that's the very reason that God saved every one of us. Unto the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Until that day.
Amen.
When we can stand before him, because that we've been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, unto the praise of his glory. Let us pray.